If you would turn back this evening to the Gospel of John and to the first chapter that we read from this evening in John's Gospel and in chapter 1. Now, in these verses, we have some of the best words that could ever have fallen from human lips, from the lips of a man or a woman or a young person with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words come in verse 41 of our reading, and they are spoken by a man called Andrew. Andrew at that time was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he was also the brother of Simon Peter. And so in verse 41 of our reading, Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. "We have found the Christ." And as I say, surely no better words than those could ever fall from human lips. Andrew, as you can see, was speaking in the plural. He was speaking on the behalf of somebody else. "We have found the Messiah," he says. And the somebody else that he was speaking about was the one who one day would become the Apostle John, the one who would write this gospel that bears his name, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. And as Andrew speaks to Peter in the way that he does, he's bearing witness to the fact that he and their dear friend John had found the Christ of God. They had found the Messiah. They had found the one whom God had promised to send. And for this evening then, all I want us to do for a short time is to trace out the steps that those two men took in finding the Christ. Because in reality, the steps that they take are the exact same steps that men and women and young people today or in any day are to take in order to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Now, it all begins with the preaching of John the Baptist. John was preaching at that time on the banks of the River Jordan, and he was baptizing men and women in the waters of that river. As we're told in another one of the gospel accounts, great crowds of people came out from Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about. They came to hear John the Baptist preaching, and on this particular day, Andrew and John were among that crowd who had come out for that purpose. Like many people in the nation of Israel of that time, John and Andrew, of course, would have been looking for the Messiah. They would have been expecting that in their own day and age, perhaps the Christ of God, the anointed of God, would come. And in fact, some people in that crowd were speculating that maybe John the Baptist was that very one. "Art thou the Christ?" they ask him. And John, of course, rejects that, tells them, "No, I am not the Christ. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." But that Christ would one day come, that the Saviour, that the Lord would one day come, that was common knowledge among the people, and it was a common expectation that many of them held in their hearts and their minds. Now, if you asked John and Andrew or any of the people in that crowd to give you their thoughts concerning this Messiah, this Christ who was to come, they would have told you many things, but they would have told you three things in particular, which were concrete. They would have told you who he would be, what he would do, and where you would see him. He would be a man. He would be a son of David. David was Israel's great king of another day. And so this Messiah would come out of David's line. He would be the son of David. What he would do was what David had done for the children of Israel in his day. He would trample down the enemies of the children of Israel in their day, in that generation in which the people were looking for him. And of course, in connection with that, by token of that, he would sit down on the throne of David. And the throne of David, of course, they expected, would be established once again in the midst of Israel. As I say, with the vast majority of the people listening to John the Baptist at that time, these were the kind of thoughts, these were the preconceived ideas that these men would have had in their hearts and their souls. This was the popular view of what this Messiah was going to do when the Messiah would appear. Now, it's there that you have the first point of reference with regards to anyone receiving the gospel. Most people have thoughts about Jesus Christ. Most of the thoughts are preconceived ideas, hand-me-down kind of notions. And many people, if you ask them what they thought of Jesus Christ, they would give you all kinds of notions. But the Bible says, in fact, that these are the thoughts and the imaginations of the human heart. And the Lord our God tells us, your thoughts are not my thoughts. And our thoughts, you see, are so far different to the thoughts of God with a multitude of things, but especially with regards to Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And people can have all kinds of thoughts with regards to Jesus Christ, as these two men had all kinds of thoughts with regards to the Messiah. But the great crunch comes when out of the preaching of the Word of God, we are confronted with who the Christ really is and what the Christ had come to do. It's when we're confronted with that, then our thoughts are either brought into conformity with what we're told in the Word of God, or we simply go on in the thoughts and the imaginations of our own hearts. And these two men, Andrew and John, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. And then they heard John the Baptist preaching. And their thoughts were never going to be the same again once they heard and believed what John the Baptist was preaching. Well, what was he preaching? And so in verse 29, where we began our reading this evening, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Here is a man, he says, and of course they would all risen up in agreement with that. That's exactly what Andrew and John were looking for. They were looking for a man. They were looking for one who would be the son of David. And as John the Baptist pointed to the Savior coming towards him at that point, then he said, this is the man that I've been speaking about. And surely, as I say, every heart and mind would have been in conjunction with what the Baptist was preaching at that day. However, as John the Baptist went on to identify this man and describe this man in the way that he did, quite obviously, there had never been a man like this who had appeared on the face of this earth of ours. And the first thing that those two disciples had to settle in their hearts and souls, that's the first thing that anyone has to settle in their heart and soul, that although he is a man, he is the God-man, and he is the one whom God sent into the world to be the Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One of God. This is the man of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And John is declaring that first understanding that anyone must have in their heart and in their thinking with regards to Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of the eternal God and the eternal Son of that God. You see John's word. He that cometh after me, he says, is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, he doesn't say he is before me, although he was speaking about rank and status. He is before me. He's to be exalted before me. John has already made that clear. He says, this one, the shoes of his feet, I am not worthy to unloose. He knows that Jesus is far above him. He's not saying he is before me. He's saying he was before me. Nor is he speaking about their birth, because in the plan and purpose of God, John the Baptist was born of Elizabeth, his mother, 6 months before our Lord Jesus Christ was born into the stable in Bethlehem. And what John the Baptist was preaching, my friends, was this, that this Jesus of Nazareth is none other than God manifest in the flesh. And that's where our thoughts have to be brought into conformity with the totality of the Word of God, and we have to recognize Jesus Christ for who he really is and truly is. As I said, there will come the time when this man John will sit down under the hand of the Holy Spirit and he'll write this gospel. He'll set it down on record. And here's how he begins the gospel in chapter 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's just a title for Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." Here is a man, one who cometh after me, a man preferred before me. And Christ indeed is the one who was before John the Baptist, before all things. In the beginning, Christ was. He was with God, and he was God. And that's where you must begin, my friend. Your faith can't rest on any notions, any preconceived ideas. You have to come to the Word of God. And the Christ that John and Andrew found was the Christ that they heard about out of the truth of the preaching of the Word of God. And as it was, so it is, and so it shall ever be. And anyone, you see, the application surely is this. If you or anybody else, if you speak about Christ or think about Christ or even make some kind of a profession of Christ, is it this Christ? Is it the Christ of God? The Christ of the Word of God? Because as these men come and receive the truth of who Christ really is, the one who was to come, who he would really be and really had come, then that's where each and every one has to start. Later on in his ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ wanted some confirmation from those who had professed his name. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, well-known verses, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But," says the Lord, "whom do you say that I am?" I'm not asking you about other people's opinions. I'm asking for your opinion. Who do you say that I am? And it's Simon Peter who then makes that blessed confession. Simon answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as I say, my friends, it's absolutely crucial that when anybody speaks of Christ or thinks of Christ or professes Christ, it must be the Christ of the Bible. And the one who is revealed in all the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. Prior to that time, had you asked John and Andrew to give you their thoughts about the Christ who was to come, well, they would have said, "Well, he's going to be a man, the son of Israel's greatest king, the son of David." And of course, that was true. To you, in Bethlehem's town this day is born of David's line, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But he would come forth out of eternity to be born the Son of David, because in eternity he ever was until he came into the world, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, but God manifest in flesh. And this is your Savior. This is the only Savior, my friend. If salvation lay within our own power, why would God ever come into the sin-cursed world in the way that he did if salvation lay with us? And there's no greater nonsense that enters the human heart than the thought that we can save ourselves and be our own Savior. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Well, until and unless you begin to think of him as the Word of God presents him, you've never found the Christ. And if you desire to find the Christ, look into the Scriptures, because it's there that you find the Christ. And in the preaching of John the Baptist, he was setting forth the Messiah, the one who was to come. But then that's not all. They had those notions, as I say, as to who the Christ would be, and that had to be clarified. But then there was the question of what this Christ would do when he would come. And remember, they're thinking on that as David of old had conquered all the enemies of the children of Israel, so David's son, when he came, would do exactly the same. He would trample underfoot the enemies of the children of Israel. At that time, that was the Roman Empire. But you see, as John the Baptist begins to preach about this Christ who was to come, there's not an inkling of anything like that whatsoever. And so his words again, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He had come to be a deliverer indeed, a conqueror indeed, but not of some fleshly nation. He had come to conquer the devil and to deliver us from sin and the bondage of sin. John's words are thrown against the background of one of the greatest events in the history of the children of Israel. And that's when God had performed a great deliverance, when he brought that nation out of the land of Israel, the house of bondage, as the land of Egypt, as that land was called. And it's that, in fact, that he was alluding to when he speaks about Christ being the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. I'm sure most of you know how God did that delivering act at that time. Told the children of Israel to take a lamb for each house, to slay the lamb, to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and lintels of their house. And said God, this night, when I pass through the land of Egypt in judgment, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he delivered them through the agency of the blood of that old sacrificial lamb. That time when John stood at the banks of the River Jordan, it was the feast of the Passover. The people were celebrating what God had done in that old day. Now says John, behold the Lamb. Behold the one through whom our true deliverance will come. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Andrew and John were right in believing that Messiah would be a deliverer. What they hadn't realized or right was what he was going to deliver from, how he was going to do that, and for whom he was going to do it. He was going to wrought a deliverance indeed by the sacrifice of himself, not for one nation on the face of the earth, but for the world. And for men and women from one side of the world to the other. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Messiah would be a man indeed, a son of David. He would bring a deliverance indeed. But this is the man that he would be, the God-man, God manifest in the flesh. And this is the deliverance that he would bring, a deliverance from sin and all the consequences that go with the sin of the human heart. And again, my friends, the clear implication surely for each and every one of us, when you speak of Christ or think of Christ, is it this Christ that you're thinking about and speaking about? No man could become the Savior of men. How could a sinful man become the Savior of sinful men and women? And so it took God himself to become man so that he might deliver man, woman, young people, boys and girls from the curse and the condemnation of sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and this is how he would save them. He would save them by becoming a sacrifice on their behalf in order to conquer sin, death, Satan, hell, the grave. This is the Christ. And when Andrew ran that morning and found his brother Simon Peter and said to him, "Simon, we have found the Messiah." This was the Messiah. This was the Christ that they had found. And it's the Christ that any must find if ever they will find him to be their Lord and to be their Savior. And again, very simply, is that you? As you sit here this night, is that you, my friends? When you speak of Christ and think of Christ, is it this Christ that you're speaking about? For any other Christ will never save your soul, not by any degree whatsoever. And then there comes the third step for those two men in finding the Christ. Now, for those two men, let me say, it was a very important step. One that sealed, in fact, the whole transaction with regards to how they saw this Jesus of Nazareth, but still has a great word of application for us. So just follow through with me. It begins in verse 35 of the chapter. Again, the next day after John the Baptist stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's a very significant verse, is it not? Where were the thousands of the previous day? Where were all those people that had come out from Jerusalem and Judea and round about Jordan? Where were they? He's left standing with two disciples. Well, it's very clear. All those people who had come out seeking the Christ, they didn't want this Christ. They didn't want a crucified Savior. And John the Baptist stands there with two of his disciples. The multitude has vanished away, and he's left with a congregation of two. And take your hat off to John the Baptist, my friend, because standing there with only a congregation of two, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The multitude has gone. The message is the same. Good for you, John. Good for you. There's only one message. There's only one Christ. There's only one Savior. And John the Baptist, you see, is dogmatic. And he still proclaims the self-same message as before. So you have the scenes that follow, verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What strange request those two men make of the Saviour. You see, he gives them an open invitation. What seek ye? What do you want to know? Question me, ask me something. He gives them an open invitation, and yet all they can say to him is, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? And so he tells them, come and see. And they went and saw where he dwelt. Now, you remember the third element in their expectancy, and it was this, that this Christ who was to come would be a man, son of David, that he would conquer Israel's enemies like David had done, and by virtue of that, they would see him seated on the throne of David. Now, just exactly where Christ dwelt at that time, who can fully say? But one thing is certain, he wasn't sitting on any throne of David. As he told one of his questionnaires, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And they went and saw where he dwelt. And when they saw where he dwelt, wherever the foxes or the birds of the air or wherever, then the next morning, because they abode with him that night, the next morning Andrew first findeth his brother Simon and saith unto him, Simon, we have found the Messiah. Not on some throne, not in some palace, but as the one who humbled himself. In the words of Paul to the Philippians, he who was in the very form of God, he made himself of no reputation. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And don't you see, as those two men had stood and listened to John the Baptist, and all this bombardment of truth had come streaming into their hearts, he's not at all like the one that we imagined. He hasn't come to do what we imagined he had come to do. We're not gazing on him sitting on a throne, but lying on the ground. And then they come and say, we found him. We found the Messiah. And my friends, as their preconceived notions had to be shattered in their day, how many preconceived notions need to be shattered in these days with regards to Jesus Christ, the Savior of men and women? Is that your thoughts, your notions, your ideas? Well, you bring your heart and mind into conformity with the mind of God. This is the Christ that is to be found. And it's for those who find this Christ, they find the Savior of their never-dying souls. Many, many years later on, John and Andrew, after they had found the Christ, John, of course, sits down to write this gospel that bears his name. And as he's coming near the end of it, he says that the world itself wouldn't contain all the books that needed to be written about all that Jesus did and all that Jesus said. But, he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Here's the purpose of the gospel that John wrote. Here's the purpose of the gospel that John the Baptist preached. It was to show men and women who the Christ, the Savior, really is, what he had really done. We're to see him how he did it when he humbled himself. He's sitting on a throne. You be sure of that. He's sitting on a throne. And the day will come when he will leave that throne and come back to the footstool, and when every eye shall see him, and every tongue will confess then that he is Lord to the glory of God. Confess that now. Believe that now, my friends. And can I say this? I don't know you all. Thankfully, I know a lot of you. I don't know who are believers within this building this night, who are not believers. But if you're not a believer, or if you come in as a non-believer, wouldn't it be a great thing if you went out those doors and you, like Andrew, went and found one of your relatives or one of your friends and said, I found Christ. Tonight, I found Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And pray God that it may be so for your good and his glory. Amen.